Folks, you probably know this already. After being here for 16 and a half years or so, I'm not sure exactly how long I've been here. I've been here since March the 27th, 2005, so you figured up. But regardless of that, sometimes I can be a real jerk. I mean, a real bona fide, guaranteed jerk. And on Wednesday, I was coming back from, we went out to Long Beach, California to see our daughter. And I was coming back from LAX, and people think I like to fly. I don't like to fly. It's just the best way to get there. That's all it is. It's just the best way to get there. And so if I do not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have to remember to do that, I mean, it's not something that is very natural to me, then I can really act like a real jerk. I mean, and I was acting like a real jerk because I don't like to go through the TSA things. I don't like to go through the lines. I don't like that they change the rules every time I go through. I don't like, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And I'm quite vocal about it. You have to understand, I'm not somebody who just doesn't say anything. In fact is that I was vocal in Germany a few years ago. And because I was vocal, I was going into Germany, or I was going through their security. And what happened was I was vocal with their, what, they're not TSA, but whatever they are called there. They decided to search me. Okay, and then when I got through the search, I went and sat down. They came and found me, and they searched me again. And my wife said, "You'll keep your mouth shut the next time, won't you?" So in my very natural state, my natural state is that of criticism and not of praising. Not of lifting people up, but putting people down. I've been watching YouTube, and did you know that there are whole YouTube channels that are dedicated to telling you what is wrong with certain preachers? I mean, there are whole channels that will just go through everyone. And fact is, if you were to put into your search engine on your computer, just name any famous preacher, and you put false teacher after him, and there will come up, and there will be somebody who's saying he's a false teacher. And I've done that. You can do that with Charles Stanley. You can do that with Adrian Rogers. You can do that with John MacArthur. You can name all of these people, and you will find that there's somebody that's calling those people false teachers. You'll find that that's the way it is. Then, and I put my name in there, and it didn't come up because I'm not famous enough. But anyway, that was the way it was. And for some reason, people want to criticize. I think that is our very natural state. I think it's our very natural state that you can get a following if you start criticizing certain people. And I think that part of that following is that sometimes when we see success, somebody doing a great deal, what happens is that we want to find out that they were doing something wrong so that our own failures don't look that bad. Maybe that's it. I don't know what the real reason is, but that's what is going on. So why do people want to put somebody else down? I mean, honestly, if you're not any taller if you try to make everybody else smaller. Do you realize what I'm saying? If you try to make them smaller, they're not, you know, you can go to, I've been to, you know, sounds like I'm talking about travel today, but I'm not. There's a place on a hill in the Giza area there in Egypt in which you can, you know, you're far enough away from the pyramids that you can look like you're bigger than the pyramids. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when you take the picture, and I've seen people where they put their hand out there like it's they're holding up the pyramids, you know, they're doing that. You've probably seen those pictures before. They're not any bigger. They're just trying to make themselves look bigger. And they're not making the pyramids any smaller. They're just making themselves look bigger. That's the way it is. Do you think a YouTube channel that praised good things, that said that, you know, these guys are great preachers and such, you got to hear these guys, would actually make it? I don't know. I don't know of those channels that do that, but I don't know if that would do it. But it is not natural to build people up. But that is what the Bible tells us to do, to build people up. And so I want to say this to you folks. I've heard these words, and I want to tell you they are just not true. They're random acts of kindness. There's no such thing. A random act of kindness is thought of and prepared. It's not random. You do it because you have a purpose in doing it. And so let's look at the scripture. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, I'm going to be a little bit redundant. We're not trying it, but I'm going to be a little bit redundant. We've been talking about the religious rituals out there. We found out that religious rituals do not save us. I'm going to tell you some things that we do as Baptists that will not save you. Walking down the aisle will not save you. Praying the prayer of salvation will not save you in itself. Saying that prayer is not going to get it for you. Something's got to happen in your heart. If it doesn't happen in your heart, it doesn't matter what you've said. Being baptized will not save you. Having the Lord's Supper will not save you. There's lots of things that will not save you. So those religious rituals, some of them are created by us, those religious rituals will not save you. That's the case. But we do live in righteousness. If you remember from last week, we are cleansed from our sins. We are walking with God. Our righteousness does not come from ourselves. Our righteousness comes by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are living in peace with God and living in peace with others. We have the peace with God, we have the peace of God, and we have peace with others if we're walking in the righteousness. And we are living in joy. That's from 2 weeks ago when I was talking about that. We're living in those things. But we are to serve Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy, therefore. And here's the thing. I feel like sometimes the church doesn't expect you to do that. So what we want to tell you is that you're a rotten sinner, that you're living miserable lives. Instead of telling you that you're doing the right thing lots of times. You're walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the peace of God within you. And you have a joy that should be bubbling out of you. See, our response ought to be that we tell you those things instead of the other way around. In a few weeks, we're going to have this thing that we used to call the Lord's Supper Supper. We called it the Lord's Supper Supper. I wanted to call it the Lord's Supper Squared, but they didn't want to do that. They call it a meal of remembrance now. And what we'll do is that we'll come in here and we'll have the Lord's Supper just in here. That's all we'll have. There won't be any preaching or any of that kind of stuff. It's coming up on September the 12th. And what you'll do is you'll sign up for tables out there. I think it's in the library. You'll sign up for tables that you want to sit at and you want to come to this thing. It doesn't cost anything, but we do get donations. And it pays for itself. Believe it or not, it pays for itself because people are generous. That's just the way it is. But the thing about it is that when you come, you'll sit at this table, and because there's so many tables and so many people, what we typically done is that we have put the table number in a hat, and we just pull in that table. That way it just becomes very random, and that table gets to be served, and da 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 da, and we go on down till we get them all the little pieces of paper out of the hat. So that's the way it goes. Here's the thing, folks. I don't have to get up and tell you while you're sitting there, I'm going to tell you how hungry you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll get there and you'll say, I'm hungry. I will not have to tell you how hungry you are. What they want, you know what you want to hear? Your table number called. That's when you want it. See, you don't need someone to tell you how bad you are. You need somebody to tell you how good you can be. If you understand the difference there. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God. That word thus is important. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? Well, that doesn't make you sinless, that's for sure. And there's a standard by which we will walk with God. And hear this from me, and I'll say this. You've heard me say this over and over again because I just read something that said that God wanted to walk with us. I want you to hear this. God does not want to walk with us. He's not going to come join us in a sinful lifestyle. What God really wants, God does not desire to walk with us, but desires that we walk with Him. In other words, we don't come over and say, you know, God, you come over to where I am, and I want you to walk with me in all of the sinful things I'm going to do. But what we're doing is saying, God, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you how? In righteousness and in peace and in joy. I'm going to walk with you, God. I'm depending upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am at peace with you, Lord. I'm at peace with the things that are going around me. I'm at peace with what the people that you put in my life. And I have joy. I have joy in this. And this is the a qualification of character rather than accomplishment. What happens is it's about our character. You see, it's like this, though. When you start out, you don't have any experience. You ever try to go get a job when you first got your first job? What are they looking for? Somebody with experience. You don't have any experience. That's why it's going to be more difficult for young people to get jobs today, because, quite frankly, in the small businesses, a small business cannot say that a person with no experience that is as young as they are going to be able to add to to their bottom line enough for them to hire them. And so if you don't have any experience, you don't get a job. And if you don't get a job, you don't get any experience. That's the way that it runs over and over and over again. But so when you don't have any experience and you are looking for that first job, what do you have to convince that employer of? I've got the character that you need in order for you to hire me. I want you to believe that the employer either accepts that or doesn't accept that. But you're trying to convince that employer that you have the character. I'm not going to steal anything. I'm going to work hard. These are things of character. And these things of character are what you're trying to prove to them. And that employer is asking you then, if he hires you, to come and walk with me. That's what the employer, he doesn't say, I want you to stay at home and play your video games. He says, I want you to come and walk with me in my business. That's what he's doing. God does that same sort of thing. So whoever thus serves Christ is approved by men also. Now the word approved is it's a word that means being approved by testing. So God invites you to walk with him, and your walking with him brings about not only the approval of God, but the approval of others. And these others are believers and non-believers. Do you understand? When he said that, it wasn't talking about just believers. He's talking about believers and non-believers. Now, surely not everybody is going to approve of what you do and you walk with the Lord. In fact, I was just reading a scripture yesterday in my quiet time that said that there'll be a separation between brothers and families and such, because if you stand for Christ, there's going to be a rift. There's going to be a split, a schism. There's going to be something that splits you apart there in some of those cases. And they're not going to approve what you are doing. So there are those people that are not going to approve what you're doing. And they will be opposed for what you stand for. But if they have character, and this is a question, there are a lot of people that are not believers that have character. They're honest. They're hardworking. They've got some good character. They're rational. There are a lot of good character things in those people. They may not be believers. They may not approve of what you are, but they will approve for your ability to stand for it, because they will see the character within you. And what we have done as a society, I think, is something that we're reaping what we have sown. We have gone in and told everybody that no matter what they do, they're great. And if they're great and somebody criticizes them and something that they show them that they're wrong. In other words, if they say, if I go to somebody and I say, well, you know what? It says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That person says, you are saying something that is hurting my self-esteem. You see, now, if you're a person of character, you'd say, well, you have the right to say that. You have a right to say that. And I agree with that. And I can name some famous non-believers who say that you have the right to say that. But developing self-esteem over character will result in a cancel culture society that cannot stand people who stand for anything. That is what is happening today, because that's what we have done. We have said self-esteem comes first. If you say anything about me that is anywhere in the nature that I'm doing anything wrong, then I am going to be canceling what you say. I'm not going to put up with what you say. But I believe if we had character first, we'd have more debates between people rather than shutting them down on their stands. And I might not agree with all of the stands that people have, but if we had character, we would listen to each other. For people without character will never approve people with character. That's going to be the way that it is. So when he says that we'll be approved by others, we'll be proved by men, it is saying that there are going to be people that are non-believers of character who are going to be able to approve, not necessarily what we believe, but they will approve that we have the right to believe it. Let's go into Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See, we must earnestly pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That word pursue means to run swiftly to catch. It's literally what that word means. And making peace and upbuilding requires some forethought. If I'm going to catch that person, I'm going to be putting out energy. I've got to have some forethought that I better take off and start running. I'm going to swiftly catch them. It is not a natural response to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. It's harder for some people than it is for others. And if we don't think about it, we may not ever do it at all. You know, haven't you ever heard that you shouldn't go to the grocery store hungry? You know, without a list, at least. You know why you don't go to the grocery store hungry without a list. You'll start buying everything you're hungry for. And you'll come back with more food than you could ever eat. That is always the case, that we shouldn't do it. So what do you have to do? You have to have what? Forethought. You have to have forethought. Because if you crave what your natural mind wants you to do, you're not going to be in the world of peace and mutual upbuilding. It takes forethought when you're going to be building up people. Making peace and upbuilding requires some effort. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You know, never forget that the Mighty Casey, you remember that poem? Mighty Casey let the first two balls come through, said they're not his style. The third one, he took a swing at and he missed it. He didn't miss the ball because he put out too much effort. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? That was not his situation. See, you can have the ability, but you must extend yourself if you're going to build up people. People are living today with a great deal of discouragement. That is the tool that the devil uses on you whenever nothing else works. If he wants to tear you down in your faith, he will use discouragement. And there are many ways that discouragement can come upon you. Many people tend to regard their compliments or disregard their compliments, and they magnify their criticisms. My wife says to me, you have 50 people telling you something good, and you only remember the one person who said a negative thing. It's absolutely the truth. I don't know why that's true for me, but it is the way that I am. You see, it takes those that matter to change that. So, of course, those who are nearer to the person have more of an impact. Those that are the closest to you. Do you realize that many times here, there's only one person that I want to hear. I want to hear from the Lord that I did the right thing. I know that. But the other person I want to hear from is my wife. You know, everybody else, it's not that you're not important, but she's the one closest to me. If she tells me it's a real stinker of a sermon, I know it's a real stinker of a sermon. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if we're going to do this and do upbuilding, we've got to get closer to each other. And I mean that not in the distance apart from each other, but we've really got to be able to open up to each other. When I was in seminary, there was a Dr. John Drakeford. Dr. Drakeford had something called integrity therapy. And his integrity therapy essentially said, people will not go any deeper into their lives than you are willing to go with them. In other words, if you don't share your life, they won't share theirs with you. That's how we get deeper. That's how friendships are really bonded together. When you trust somebody enough that you're going to share the deep things, maybe your hurts and maybe your desires and maybe whatever there is in your life. That's when you get closer together. That means that we have to take this interest in each other to be that sort of people. And then we are to take the avenue of peace. Peace is not always a good thing, by the way. Rest in peace. How about that one? That one doesn't strike us as all that great. Or being at peace with your sins. No. Believers should live in peace with God, with the peace of God, and the peace with others. And peace when serving Christ produces unity. When we are serving Christ together, it will bring a unity. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and maybe not all of you know the answer to this. When there is a power outage, and there is a traffic light, and that light is out, how are you supposed to treat that light? That's a four-way stop. What happens? What really happens? You know, you get killed, you know. And the reason is because those people that are on those side roads that aren't going the full speed, they don't get to go out into the traffic because they're going to get clocked by somebody coming down the road because they're not going to treat it like a four-way stop. And what happens there is no peace there because they're not working together. They're not working together because, you see, if they stopped and they stopped, then everybody gets to go eventually. But as it is, the people that are doing the 55 and the 45 are more likely going to be the ones that are going to get to go all the way through. And that's what happens. And the only way that there's going to be peace is that they've got to work together. And how do we bring about peace? Well, I would first say peace needs to be taught. People need to be taught peace. We've got to be able to be taught how to have peace. And I mean, quite frankly, sometimes we don't want peace. For example, if peace means you've got to go apologize to somebody, a lot of people will say, I don't want peace then. I mean, that is one of the things we need to teach people. Teach you to have peace, peace enough to go and make things right. Because when you don't make things right, then you're not right. And so you need to go and apologize and say, people need to be reminded. You need to be reminded sometimes, you know, are you at peace with everyone? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace? You know, do you have the peace of God with even your environment around you? Things may not be going well, but do you have peace because you know that no matter what it is, God's got it in his hands? I mean, I think sometimes it takes a tragedy for us to realize that we need that kind of peace, but we need to be reminded. And then people need to be shown. We should be showing people what it is to have peace. Now, all of these are discipleship principles, by the way, folks. So what Jesus did was he had disciples, and what did he do? He prayed for his disciples. In John 17:20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There is a unity that should be going on there. And when there is that unity, there is peace. That peace, then is, I'll come back to it. There's a righteousness, peace with God. There is a peace with others and peace with God, of course, with this. And then there's a joy that comes out of that. A joy that comes because we realize, you know, when you've washed off all of the filth, how much joy there is in that. So we are to be in mutual upbuilding. The word upbuilding is from a compound of words of meaning a house and a foundation. Understand this. It refers to the individual rather than the church in this case. Thus, it emphasizes the individual's actions of each one of us. We are to work at the same thing and bring about peace. We are to work individually in order to build up the whole body of Christ. So we must teach what is unknown. Peace, real peace, is unknown in this world. There's happiness, but there's not joy. There is not peace in this world. It is unknown. You must encourage rather than tear down. I was with a group of pastors several years ago, and the question was, what do the pastors in this area need more than anything else? Now, understand this. 70%, I'm just giving them the percentage of everybody else. I don't know that they're in that same percentage. But when surveys have been done, 70% of pastors wished they were doing something else rather than pastoring. They were discouraged. And so I said to this group of people that were there, I said, they need encouragement. They need encouragement. Things may not be going as well as they think they should be going. They may be having struggles. They may be having financial struggles. They may be having all kinds of other struggles. I don't even know what they're having struggles with their families or whatever it might be. But they need encouragement. But you know what? That's true of every one of you too. Many people are not here today because they can't get the energy up to get here. And the reason is because they don't have the encouragement that they need to get here. It sometimes only takes one person encouraging somebody to get them to be in church and to get their lives straightened out. A pat on the back is only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, but is miles ahead in results. That's true, folks. So my motto is this: treat people exactly as they are, and they will get worse. Treat people as you want them to be, and they will get better, and they will get bigger. Parents know that. Parents keep telling their children how big they are when they're very small. Parents can do great damage to their kids if they tell them they are small when they have gotten bigger. That is true. Now, I want to say something. If you're a visitor today, this is not for you. I'm just going to let you know this. Thalia Lynn has been a super congregation to me. I want you to tell you this. You have always been encouraging to me. I cannot remember a time when you weren't encouraging. You have always cared for people. You've always put up with my mistakes and the things that I have done, and I've made plenty of them during this time. And I will tell you this. Most preachers I know are looking for a Thalia Lynn. I'm going to tell you that. They're looking for this congregation right here. Now, I want you to forget what I just told you, because then you might realize you could get a better preacher. You understand that? But I will say this to you. You have been that encouraging congregation to me. Now, for you that are visiting today, and you're not yet a member, if you want a church that will build you up, you found it. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to tell you I'm the Holy Spirit and tell you what to do, because I'm not going to do that. But if what you've been looking for is a church that will build you up, you have found it. Now, would you pray with me? Father, I do pray